So Matthew 10, verse 16 through 31. Remember this, going back a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus arrived at his 12 apostles here. And so we continue on with that. And it says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how and what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hair of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." What a good promise we have from the Lord that we're valuable. That we're more valuable than the birds that fly. You know, so often in the spring or in the winter, right, we set out our feeders and we watch the birds and how we value the nature and them coming to our feeders and looking at the birds and think, wow, how wonderful it is to see God's creation at hand. But, you know, he values us more than he values the sparrows that he's created. He values us more than he values any of his creation. He's put a precious price tag on it, and it's called Jesus Christ. And our life is worth that much, that he would send his son, his only son, into this world to die for us. What an awesome price that he's paid for us, and what a price tag that he's put on us. So we should be honored, and we should feel privileged that God would say, we're worth dying for, you know. And I guess the challenge here this morning is, are we worth dying for him? All right? Is he worth dying for in our life? Are we willing to put to death ourselves in order to live for him? Last week when we talked about the apostles, the 12 disciples there, we talked about directional purpose, that they were commissioned to those sheep that had gone astray. That was their commission. The Lord commissioned them to go out and to share with the nation of Israel those that had gone astray. He purposed them to do that. Was he saying don't go out to the Gentiles? That's not what he was saying, because eventually, obviously, he would minister to the Gentiles as well. As we see here, he has, right? But he purposed, he directionally purposed them to do that. And I think for us, he directionally purposes us for certain things. And me and Jason were talking a little bit this morning about calling, right? Our calling. Each one of us has a specific calling on our life. We may think it might be minor, but it's not. You know, the simplest things is cleaning a toilet is not minor to the Lord, as long as you're called to it. If you're not called to it, get out of the toilet bowl, right? So, but we need to be caught. When we're called to something, we need to do it heartily unto the Lord. We need to understand what He's called us for. And I would challenge each one of us to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what have you called me for? So there's this directional purpose that He gives us. And also He instills in His disciples a sense of urgency. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it's right around the corner, folks. And there's a lot of people that are gone astray, that are lost, that don't even know the truth about Jesus, about His saving grace. And so we have to have this sense of urgency, as if the house is on fire and there's people inside and we need to get them out and we need to get them to a safe haven. We need to have that urgency, right? You wouldn't allow a house to burn down knowing that there was tons of people inside without trying to rescue. I think of the Twin Towers, right? There was many people killed trying to save those that were inside. Why? Because that's our natural instinct. When we see that in the flesh, we see those things in the flesh, we get urgent about it. We see the dangers in it. But do we see the dangers of the fire that burns in hell? Do we see those fires that burn for this? And are we urgently seeking after those that need to be pulled from the flames? And so God says, as His disciples, we need to have a sense of urgency for those that are lost. It's not just for the pastor, but this is something that should be for the flock as well. And also He expects us to distribute His message with grace. How good it is, right? There's so many out there that don't understand grace, that it's free, that the gift that God is giving is free, that we don't have to earn it. We don't have to do some sort of penance in order to come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Christ. We don't have to add to the gospel of grace. But all we have to do is come to Him. I'm reminded as I think about grace every time about the young man that came to probably about a year ago. Actually, when I was ordained, there was a band there that was a Mormon band, believe it or not. They were ex-Mormons, just to settle you a little bit there. But they were ex-Mormons, and the drummer was the first one saved out of the bunch. And I remember him saying that they went into a Baptist church, and him and his partner were all poised to share the truth with the pastor. And so after the service, the pastor came down and greeted the young men, and knowing who they are because of their name tags and whatnot, right? And the boys approached him and said, you know, and basically told them the truth, told him the truth. And through the whole conversation, he said the pastor was very, you can understand that he was taking it in and he was agreeing, you know, they thought that he was agreeing with him. And they got all done, and they said, well, what do you think? And he said, well, you seem to be very sincere young men, very upright, but unfortunately, you're entirely wrong. The message that you have given me is nothing more than the works gospel, and it is not according to grace that you've been saved. And that is not my gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to me. So they shared, and in their Bible, they went to Ephesians, and they saw that where it says, for by grace we are saved right? And in their Bible, it was edited to say, by grace plus works. And of course, we know that the true gospel says that it isn't our merits that save us, it's by grace. Many don't know this. Many think that by going to church, by following, you know, a little young lady said to me last night was, well, I'm following my parents' traditions, right? Traditions will get you straight to hell in a hurry, right? Unfortunately, it's really not something to be taken lightly, but it's something that we need to convey as a church, that God's got plenty of grace, and that's how He saves us. It's by His grace. So the message of grace, He expects us to take that message of grace to the world, that we could be vessels of light to this world. Right, He says, freely you have been given, or freely you have received, freely give. Right? What an awesome message, right? That we should freely give something that we've been given. So often, we don't do that, do we? We expect somebody else to pay for what we have been given even. And also He expects us to be totally, completely reliant upon Him. When He sent His disciples out, He didn't send them. He said, don't worry about your sandals. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about money that you're taking on. I'm sending you. And sometimes we look at that and we say, well, that's kind of dumb. It's kind of dumb to go out without food on a venture. But see, there's an intelligence level that God knows more than we know that we got to understand. He knows how He's going to provide for us through faith. Right? So as we step, we've got to have trust in Him that He's going to be the provision. And that He is all that we need, right? He's all that we need. So He asks us to be totally reliant on Him. Not on our own merits. Not something that we have made up. Right? We can't get there unless we're totally reliant on Him if we want to be His true disciples. And then the Lord says in verse 16, He says, behold, I send you out. That would have been okay if the Lord had stopped there with me and said, Lord, I'm sending you out. But He has to go a little further and He says, as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so when we look at sheep, right, sheep have a tendency, right? There's something here that the Lord is trying to spell out to us, I think. Lord, is saying sheep have a tendency of fleeing in the wake of danger. When we see danger, we're off the other way. When we see a situation that is not comfortable to us, we're off into the other direction. We take that as being not of the Lord sometimes. We say, well, this isn't right. The Lord wouldn't have us go there, would He? Remember death. That's a requirement too for a disciple. We've got to be willing to die for Him. And so sometimes when danger faces us, we got to be willing to die. So the sheep have a tendency to flee from danger. And in certain situations, when they're cornered, sheep will charge, right? Will defend themselves, right? To get out of that situation. In distress, they have a tendency to separate. They have a tendency to separate from the herd. So when they lose their mind in a sense, right, and they start saying, what's the easiest way to get out of this danger? Well, the wolves are attacking the herd, right? So they flee. They flee from the herd. They have a tendency to separate. And then they have a strong lead-follow tendency, which means that one of those sheep in the midst might be strong. They might have a tendency of following that sheep in that herd. But it doesn't mean that it's always a good thing, you know, to follow another sheep. Because sometimes what you get is you get that sheep taking you in the wrong direction. And you need somebody like a shepherd to instruct you and to lead you in the right direction. And the sheep are frequently thought of as what? We've all known this, unintelligent beings, right? Right? I've heard pastors say that, you know, dumb sheep, you know, which isn't a good term, I don't think, to use. Because you know what? I'm a dumb sheep too. I'm instructed by somebody with some more intelligence than me, for sure. I don't like the word dumb sheep. But they're not knowing something. They're not knowing something. So what's the Lord trying to say here? I think that the Lord, in this comparison of us with sheep, is that He's saying it may not be a comfortable situation, but He doesn't want us to flee. I'm going to put you in a position that's not comfortable, but I don't want you to take off as soon as I do that. So He's trying to prepare us. See, He's trying to prepare us. He's trying to warn us, get us prepared for this life amidst the wolves. And He says, when you're scared, don't separate. Whatever you do, don't separate. And we so much have a tendency of separating from the flock. We have a tendency of living on the edge by ourselves. It's not a good thing. You know, I challenge you to call each other, to talk to each other, to fellowship with each other. Don't live on the edge by yourself. It's a danger spot because the wolves are looking for you. They're going to feed you something else that might look good, but it's not. And it's important that we fellowship with each other, that we don't separate ourselves. And it's important that we are aware of the right direction to go, right? How do we do that? Right here, right? Don't be deceived by one of the sheep that aren't paying attention to the Word of God. Because so often, if you share something with somebody, they might say something like this: "Oh, you shouldn't do that. You know how dangerous that is? You shouldn't do that. You know that could cost you a lot of money to do that." And so they give you this worldly wisdom. See, they're giving you, they're being trained up. Though they're part of the flock, might not mean that they're really part of the kingdom either, for that matter. Do they really have a relationship with the Lord, or are they growing in the Lord the same way you are? And so take it to the Lord. Ask the Lord, what direction should I go to? They're taking you in a direction that is contrary to the Word. We should know that because it's in the Word. And we should be spending time with the Lord. And sometimes we're unintelligent, aren't we? We're just not educated in the ways of the Lord. The Lord wants to take us in a direction, and beyond a certain point, we have no intelligence to understand what's on the other side. And that's okay. It's okay for us not to have intelligence about where the Lord is leading us to. But we got to have an ear that hears the shepherd. Right? Because He is the good shepherd. He isn't going to lead us someplace where we shouldn't be. We should be dependent upon Him. Now when we look at the wolves have strategies. If you look up any place on wolves, this is what you'll find. You'll find that they'll locate the prey. They find out where you're at. You may not even know it. You're in the midst of them and you don't even know it. They're going to stalk you. They're going to find out what your tendencies are, what your weaknesses are. It's either, they're not going to attack you right away. You're not going to go out into the world and say, "Wow, that's a wolf." They're a little more subtle than that. They're going to have their ways of getting to you. They're going to, after they stalk you for a while, they're going to encounter you. You're going to know them. But you still don't know necessarily that they're going to harm you. You just know that they're a little different than you. Maybe a little dangerous, but they're staying their different distance. You can see them. You can see their reaction to you. You can see their reaction to the flock. But sooner or later, they're going to rush you. And eventually, they're going to chase you. And a sheep does two things. They either flee or they stand their ground. Right? How are we going to react when they chase us? You know, when you're chasing, when you're being chased, what are you doing? You're running away. Your back is towards them. You don't know where they are exactly. You just know, man, if I can run fast enough, I can get out of here, right? And then eventually, they're going to tire you out, wear you down, and they're going to kill you. Right? So we got to be careful. When we're in the midst of the wolves, that's what we can depend on. Them being like. But the Lord asks us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The dove is just like the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit came down on Jesus, it says, like a dove. It was gentle. It was meek. It's not a vicious thing, right? But the Lord says, I want you to be wise and I want you to be harmless. Let's see, Romans chapter 16, verse 19 says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be able to determine what is good and what is evil. He wants us to be able to discriminate between what is true and what is false. And how do we do that? It gets back to the Word, right? This is truth. Anything outside of the Word is false. It's a detour, it's a distraction to us to get us outside of God's will. So He wants us to discriminate. That's what wisdom is. It's a discrimination between what is true and what is false. Then Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, because the days are evil. Circumspectly, as circum means kind of like the circumference of a circle, right? To look around. You have a certain vision around you. It's one of those things of let's look at Fred, right? Let's look on the outskirts of Fred and make sure that the enemy does not hinder me. Make sure that I understand my circumference. I understand that perspective. That I'm watchful in every way, meaning that I put my defenses up. That I understand what's coming at me and what's not. That I'm attentive. And then right after that, he says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. There will be a time when the civics will, you know, the government perhaps will persecute the Christians in this nation. This nation 30 years ago is a lot different than what it is today. Even our beliefs are threatened. Certainly, we could be persecuted in this nation. It was hard to see maybe 30, 40 years ago, but it certainly is today easier to see, right? And also, in our religious organizations, the compromises have already taken place. We've allowed pastors to be gay, pastors to be shacking up with their girlfriends and stuff like that. We've allowed it. We've allowed homosexual marriages in the churches. We do have a choice in that, you know. This church its bylaws are written in such a way that it would never happen here, unless we were to change that. We're not going to change that, right? And so, it might happen that the persecution comes out of religious organizations. And certainly, if you look through the internet, you'll see there's been many Calvary pastors that have been persecuted through other religious organizations. You can find them on YouTube. You can find they take stances against certain things and then they're persecuted for it. But are we willing to be persecuted right to the nth, to death? You know, and that's what Jesus is asking of his disciples. Are you willing to die for me? You will be brought before the governors and the kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. What a privilege it is that it's going to be someday we'll be able to be taken in front of the courts. There's certain pastors that have. There's certain people that have. Their stances that they take have brought them in front of these folks. What a beautiful thing that we have the privilege of testifying for the Lord at that point. Not to dwindle back on our beliefs, not to pull back because we're scared. But we gotta determine in our hearts, are we willing to die for Christ today? Because if we're not willing to die for Him today, we're certainly not gonna be willing to die for Him tomorrow. It's not that fast of an occurrence that we switch our opinions. But we gotta get to the point where we're willing to take up our cross. Are we willing to be crucified for Christ? But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how and what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think that God would speak through man. But I'll tell you, there's been many a times when I'm in front of people out on the streets or elsewhere that the Lord gives me some verse or some word that I didn't even contemplate of having in my head, right? I didn't know it was there until the Lord brought it out. It's a wonderful thing. And sometimes we think that we're inadequate, right? How, Lord, could you use me? How, Lord, could you use this man? And we look at Moses in Exodus chapter 4. If you would turn there. And here's a man that everybody exalts, right? We see him exalted on TV, movies, right? We even in our own way exalt the Christian leaders throughout generations. And Moses certainly being of no exception, but this is what Moses said to the Lord. He said, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." See, God knows exactly how He's made you, how you're going to turn out. You know, a lot of people get down when they find out they're disabled in a certain way. But the Lord is preparing. We got to remember the Lord knows. And the Lord is preparing to use that person in a certain way. Lord, how can you use me? I've failed you so many times. Yet, Lord, you're using me. How is that possible? Well, it's only possible through the Holy Spirit. And it's only possible if we allow the Holy Spirit to use us. Right? We can say, "Well, I'm not the one to speak up. I'm not the one to share the gospel." But if you're willing, I think the Holy Spirit is willing to use you. Remember that directive purpose, that calling upon your life. You need to find it. You need to find what the Lord has for you. And I would say, Scripture will tell you. The Lord will tell you through Scripture, for sure. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you, you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. When I read this, I think, you know, of sometimes people say, well, gee, you know, I just came to know Christ. I'm newly born again, and how can I serve the Lord in any way that is profitable for him? But I look at Greg Laurie. You know, Greg Laurie got saved during that whole hippie movement, and 2 weeks later he was having a Bible study. Do you think he knew much? I don't think he knew much at all. All he knew one thing. He knew the Lord, and he loved him with all his heart. He can do the same thing. Greg Laurie is just an example. He can do the same thing with each one of us. Right? We can be young in Christ and still be used by Daniel, or by the Lord. If you go to Daniel, I was getting to that, I guess. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, and we know the story here because we've been through it just recently, but Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were faced with a situation that was probably very scary. I think they were scared. I got to believe from a physical standpoint, even though they knew the Lord, they were scared. They were scared of the pain that was going to be inflicted upon them in the flames of the fire. But they knew that the Lord was going to come through and was going to save them. And it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were faced with this decision to either neglect the Lord, refuse the Lord, disobey the Lord, and go and worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar's made for the fear of their life, they responded this way. It says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fury fire furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve the gods, your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. They had obviously prepared their heart beforehand. They had decided that they were going to serve the Lord with all their heart. So when they were faced with this situation, it was a no-brainer. And we've got to prepare ourselves for this. Right? There is thousands upon thousands of Christians out in this world that are being persecuted today. Read the voice of the martyr. Right? That are dying for their faith. And here we sit, comfy cozy Christians. Not even challenged. We have more worries about what are we going to have for lunch than is somebody going to hell, right? We've got to quit being tired and weary in our faith. We have to get out and be his disciples. We have to react as if we're his disciples. We have to have this boldness that these three young men had. If you would, go to Acts chapter 4. Verse 8. This is Peter. I believe Peter at this point in time, as he is addressing as a new man, he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying things that is abnormal even to Peter. He is saying things that are maybe hitting the getting on people's nerves, especially the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrins. And it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Do people marvel at us and say, "Wow, they've been with Jesus"? Because they should, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because this boldness only comes from the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tried to be bold in your flesh? It's tough. It's tough. You either make a fool of yourself, or you just can't muster up the boldness, right? So there's something about the Spirit here, because we can go back on Peter's life, and we know the Lord said that he would turn away 3 times, right? And he did. He didn't have the boldness. But once he was filled with the Holy Spirit, there's something different in Peter's life that came about. Once he had experienced Pentecost, there was something different about Peter. He was able to stand before these guys and boldly say that, you know, you might have put him to death, but God rose him up. Right? Your sin might have put him to death, we can say to people, but God can resurrect. Right? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So God gives us boldness. And of course, the scripture in Matthew here goes on and says, you know, there, because of us being, some of the persecution that might happen is that there might be a division with family members. People might turn against us. People might rise up against us. We might, our friends might disappear. The friends that we used to call friends. I don't know if you guys had any people that you called friends and you were kind of like, "Man, if I do make a commitment to Christ, they won't be my friend." And maybe that held you back for a little while, but I know in my life when I became a Christian, and all of a sudden, you know what, I didn't need those friends anymore. I've got Christ, and it didn't matter to me anymore. You know, sometimes the world holds us back. "But he who endures to the end will be saved. You know, if we can endure to the end, there's a reward, right? And when they persecuted you in the cities, flee to another, for assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is neither for a disciple that he is like his teacher, and a servant like his master." You want to be like Jesus? You want to be like Jesus? If we want to be like Jesus, we're going to get persecuted similar to what Jesus. We've got to be prepared for that. Right? If they persecuted Jesus and he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and he is God, and we're not, right? We're going to be persecuted like him. We got to be prepared for that. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. It's a high calling. God says, I want you to allow everybody to know. Right? When you're up on the housetop, everybody can see you. Everybody can hear you a lot better. You're not echoing through the trees or through the buildings, but God says, I want my message to be carried clearly to the nations. I want you to shout it from the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy soul and body in hell. You know, who are we fearing? Are we fearing the world? Or are we fearing the Lord? Are we fearing that we are not stepping out in him, what he's asked us to do? When God asks you to do something, you better do it, you know? You better do it. Or are we fearing somebody that really doesn't have any power at all? Just exhibits it. You know, just pretends that he does. Puts the fear into us. We can have confidence that God will prevail, that truth will prevail. We can have confidence in Christ that what he says, he'll do. So to be a disciple of Christ here requires, I think, three things. To be Christ-reliant, to say, I'm not relying on myself. I don't know how many times I've did something on my own in my own flesh and it turned out not to be the right thing to do. But we got to be Christ reliant. Remember in Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10 there, he tells us that we don't need to neither worry about a bag for the journey. Nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff. You don't have to worry about any of that. Just be worthy of your calling and God will take care of all the rest. All we have to do is do what the Lord has called us to. And he'll take care of all the rest. He'll provide our food for us. He'll provide our clothing. He'll provide food for our families. You know, so often do we look at the business plan and we don't step out. Because the business plan doesn't make sense. Sometimes God's economy doesn't make sense with the world's economy. And also to be bold. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed and placed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I think there's a few things that we can take from that verse before we even get to boldness. That it takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of prayer to be bold. And I love it when they got together, they assembled together, that it was shaken. There's something that happened. It was shaken up. You can tell something happened. And people take notice, right? When the earthquakes, when the tornadoes go through, people take notice of that stuff. When men and women of God get together and they pray, things happen. Things happen. There's been many revivals that have started with one little old lady praying. Right? Doesn't take much. Just takes someone to start praying. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So, first they prayed, and then they were filled. And then they became bold. See, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, don't expect to be bold. Not bold in the way that Christ can use you. Right? So, I think a disciple of Christ is also bold. Take a stance for those things of truth. They're able to take a stance for Christ when the fires hit. When persecution hits, they're able to take a stance. And the third thing here is to be willing to die, right? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved you. He loved you enough that he died for you. And for us, are we willing to die for him? And I think if we are, there's a byproduct that comes out of this whole death to ourselves, and that is to be other-centered. And I think when we die to ourselves, we no longer ask the questions, what's my plans? But we ask, what's your plans, Lord? What's their plans? I want to meet them where they're at. It might be inconvenient for us at times to set aside our plans, but it's worth it. It's worth it for eternity. So the question is, are we willing to forsake our friends for the Lord? Are we willing to forsake our family for the Lord? Are we ready to forsake our own lives for the Lord, our own pleasures for the Lord, our own things for the Lord? Are we willing to set aside? You guys know those things that are in your lives that you pay perhaps more attention to than you pay to the Lord. Those things that you've set up in your lives. I know I do. I know that I can forsake some things in my life. But the challenge is for us, are we his disciples? If I was to ask you today, are you his disciples? What would you say? Would you say, I'm willing to do these things? Am I willing to rely on him totally? Am I willing to step out in boldness? Am I willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I willing to pray? Am I willing to die for him? As he's died for us. I wanted to read this, a portion of this Devotions of Karen. I happened to be reading through this yesterday. It was kind of a Lord thing. So I thought I would share it with you. It's out of this devotion, the Daily with the King. Karen had it sitting on the table, and I wanted something to read, so I started reading it. And I just want to share this portion with you. It says, when I became a Christian, I thought, how wonderful to be rid of the burden of sin's responsibility. Weren't you, when you became a Christian, weren't you just excited? It was like, wow, now I'm released from this burden. And it is a wonderful thing. But when I became a disciple, Jesus put another burden upon me, the burden of others. The second burden took away all my rights. And a person without rights is a slave. You know? When we give up our rights to Christ, he's our master. And the slave always reacts positive to his master. Always says, yes, Lord. Yes, master. I'll do that. Most of the time when I am touchy, irritable, and peevish, it is because I have reclaimed what I thought I had surrendered to Christ. For these are the feelings of one who claim is threatened. My job is then to resurrender as quickly as possible my possessions, my claims. And so it's one of those things that, hey, are we there? Have we fulfilled? Have we completely fulfilled our life in Christ? Absolutely not, you know. We need to get right. We need to get with the Lord and say, Lord, what haven't I surrendered? Or even better yet, what have I surrendered? Yet I've taken it back again. And now it's back in my court again. And it shouldn't be, Lord, I've surrendered again. And we do that until we overcome it. And he will give us the strength to overcome it. He loves us. He died for us. He wants us to be useful vessels. And when we cling on to our possessions, when we cling on to the things that are important to us and not of him, then there's a distraction, and the Lord cannot use us in the way that He wants to use us. So I challenge you today, if you've got something in your life that is just a distraction to you, that you have to give it up in order to fulfill His purpose. And so, it might be something that you love to do, but it's a distraction. It's taking all your time, and you're spending absolutely no time with the Lord. And it might be another thing that you feel you have to do, like work, you know. The Lord really showed me some things this week, you know, as I put in these long hours, how much I don't want to do that. Because I want my family, you know. I don't minister to a bunch of automation. I don't go in and say, conveyor line, you need the Lord. No, I minister to people. I want to meet people. When I stopped doing that, that would frustrate me. Even during those times, you know, as I went through them long hours, the Lord had purpose in it all. There's people there that needed to hear a little bit of the Lord, you know. As we went through it, as I got frustrated, you know, I was to be the salt, I was to be the light, I was to be the calming of the storm, in a sense. Calm people down, share a little love of Christ with them. You know, hand him an invitation, right, for tonight. So where the Lord's got you, he's got purpose in where he has you. But sometimes we get distracted by the peripheral. We got to be careful that we don't. So if something else is possessing us rather than the Lord, we got to get to him and say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. I'm handing it back to you. I'm surrendering it all, Lord, for you. You need some prayer right now, come up and see me after the service and we'll pray, you know. There's no, you know, it's not a big deal, you know. The Lord loves us so much, He's willing to take anything back that we've taken from Him that we surrendered. So if you have something like that, just come forward and we'll pray.